Hey, good morning. So yesterday morning, picture this. Yesterday morning, I was asleep in my bed, my bedroom, just snoring away. And I came to this realization while I was sleeping that there was a fly. And somehow that fly had gotten into my house. And somehow that fly was flying over my bed while I was sleeping. And probably about 6 in the morning, every minute and a half to 2 minutes, the fly would do one of these things. It would do a little flyover. So I'm asleep, and the fly would just kind of fly right through my, you know, just under my nose or over my head. And I'd wake up and realize it and swat at it, and then I'd go back to sleep. Or the fly would come and land on my face. This was especially unpleasant, let me tell you, my friends. So I'm laying there, the fly is, you know, bothering me and whatever, and I found myself drifting into sleep and drifting out of sleep because this fly was bothering me to such a degree. And really, in a lot of ways, I was going between two different states of consciousness. I was awake and then I was asleep. Yeah, and really, this passage we're looking at today in Philippians chapter 3 really does kind of what that fly did for me. It brings us out of a state of maybe just focusing on this physical world to remind us there's a whole different world, a spiritual world all around us that is calling to us to engage with Christ in a very real way. I'm going to read to you. We're going to actually be looking today at Philippians 3, verses 1 through 9, and I'm going to break these verses up and just give you some thoughts about them. Let's start with verse 1 right here. Paul says this, Philippians 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Well, let's look at verse 1. Here's what Paul says. He says, listen, rejoice in the Lord. Why don't you guys say the word rejoice with me? Go ahead, say it. Rejoice. Rejoice means have joy. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. Why does Paul say same thing? Here's why. 16 times in the book of Philippians, Paul says rejoice or uses the word joy 16 different times. In fact, last week when I was preaching, I talked about rejoice means have joy. And last week's sermon title was have joy and give joy, because we're looking at Philippians 2 where Paul said rejoice, give, have joy and give joy. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, Paul's going to say this. He's going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And Paul says again and again, have joy, have joy, have joy. And this is how he begins chapter 3. Now, I talked last week about the difference between happiness and joy. I said last week that happiness is temporary based on your outside circumstances. I had a good picture of that this week. How many of you guys went to some kind of 4th of July event, fireworks, street fair, a party, something like that? Anybody go to some 4th of July stuff out there? So Wednesday night, my wife and I went to the street fair in Granville. We had all of our kids. We met some family down there. We had lots of people we were meeting, and we went down, and it was just great. The sun was out. It was fun. It was Wednesday night, and I immediately saw my nephew Mason, and I took Mason on a little carousel ride, and he jumped up on the horse, and he said, are you ready to fight? I said, who are we going to fight? He said, invisible bad guys. I said, okay, let's do it. He pulled out an invisible sword, and I actually took his picture of my phone. Here he is waving at me right there. And we're having a great time. Things were fine, and I was happy, and things were great. And then if you were there Wednesday night, you remember the clouds kind of rolled in. Remember that? And then it began raining, cats and dogs. And lizards and all kinds. Just a complete downpour. And we thought, okay, we're hungry. It's raining. Let's go to a restaurant. Went to a restaurant, and it was an hour wait. Our friends called us and said, hey, come down here to this pizza place, and we'll all eat here. We went down in the rain to pizza place, and we got there, and they said, stop. We ran out of dough. Ever hear about that? They ran out of dough. We're like, what? This is crazy. Went to another restaurant, and all the happiness was gone. All the external happiness about 4th of July just melted away. The rain kept falling, the fireworks were canceled, but happiness is not joy. Joy is something that comes from your knowledge of God, not from your outside circumstances. And Paul says, have joy, not happiness, that comes and goes, but have joy. Now, the next section, verses 2 and 3, I actually made a going deeper video. I've been making these videos through Philippians, and it really goes into in-depth on verses 2 and 3. I don't have time for that in the sermon today, but go watch that video. It'll come out Wednesday of this week, and you'll want to go take a look at that. But suffice it to say, verses 2 and 3, Paul talks about a group of people called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group that went behind Paul, and they tried to convince new Christians to follow the Jewish law, to follow the customs and traditions, especially circumcision. And they would go and try and convince new Christians to follow the law. And Paul says this as the ending of verse 3. Paul says, if anyone could boast about following the law, if anyone could say that they understand following the Jewish law, Paul says, it's me. And then this is what he says in verses 4 through 6. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason but confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then verse 5, Paul gives us his resume as a Jewish man. Here's what he says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, people want you to follow the law. You know what? I know more than they do. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. It's like saying this. I am a man's man. That's kind of what Paul's saying. Hebrews should look at me to see how a Hebrew should live. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Paul's saying, I took the law more seriously than anyone else. I was a Pharisee. I hung on every letter of the law. As for zeal, as for excitement for the law, I persecuted the church. I hunted down Christians. I had them arrested. And as for righteousness based on the law, Paul says, I was faultless. He doesn't mean he was perfect, but he means he followed the law at every point. He was faultless. He says, look at what I accomplished in Judaism. I know more than the Judaizers. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he had this great status. Paul was looked up to in the Jewish community as a Pharisee. And he was no doubt in line for a position of power and influence. But look what Paul says next. Stay with me. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, in verses 7 through 9, I see three topics I want to pull out for you from these verses 7 through 9 that I want you to look at and examine and really see for yourself what these verses are saying. Here's topic number one. It's a fill-in-the-blank for you, so you can fill this blank in your sermon notes if you like. Here's the first topic. Paul talks first about loss for the sake of Christ. Loss for the sake of Christ. Paul uses this Greek word when he's talking about loss, and it means to be deprived of property or relationship. Paul says, I've lost things. I've given up things to follow Christ and to know Christ. Look, some specific things that Paul says about this. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying. Paul was in line for a position of influence with the Pharisees in that group, and he gave it up. Paul gave up relationships, no doubt, to follow Christ. Paul gave up his freedom. He was in prison. Paul says, I've given up all these things to gain Christ. I've given up things. I want you to just listen to this quote by Gordon Fee. Here's what he says. Everything that others might consider to have value in this present age, religious achievements, the benefit of wealth, honor, comfort, Paul has willingly lost all things. Now, let me just explain this to you so you understand. Really, all of us are called to the same principle. You could call this principle the principle of sacrifice. That all of us are called to give up things, to sacrifice things, to have loss so that we might gain Christ. Or we might gain a better understanding of Christ. Or that we might obey Christ by giving up things, by suffering loss in our life. A lot of you know my story, but I'll give you a quick recap how this affected me personally. I remember very clearly being, you know, in my 20s, I was in college, and I'd been raised in a Christian home, but I walked away from my faith because I kind of wanted two things. One, I wanted to have a lot of money. And number two, I really wanted to just have fun and do what I wanted to do. So I walked away from following God. I finished college, went to grad school. I was in line to become a psychologist, and I was in a PhD program and studying hard and doing well. And so on one hand, I thought, have a lot of money. And the other hand, I thought, you know, I'm going to live how I want, do what I want to do. And I came to a point in my life of really evaluating where I was. I heavily was involved in drinking, alcohol, partying, lots of fun. And I had gone to jail overnight 3 times. Not like for 10 years for murder or something, you know, like that. But another time I'd gone to jail and I reconsidered my life and I was just thinking about it. And this is what I was evaluating. Do I really want to give up all these things that I'm doing? Do I really want to give it up? And that's considering the loss that's there. Paul said, I have lost all things for Christ. I've sacrificed. I've willingly given up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it like this. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And we all consider it. If I'm going to follow Christ, I can't live any way I want and live for Christ. I've got to have loss. I've got to give up, surrender things that I'm doing that I want to do. Maybe today God's calling you to sacrifice something. Maybe it's a short-term sacrifice like going on a fast where you're giving up food or giving up an activity to grow closer to God. Maybe God's calling you to give up something that you know is wrong, that you shouldn't be doing. And God's saying, give it up, sacrifice. But Paul says, I have lost. I gave up things to know Christ. And then Paul says a second thing. Stay with me. We're going to keep with number one, the loss, but we're going to add to it number two. And Paul says, I've suffered loss to do this, number two, to gain Christ, or gaining Christ, is the second topic that we see in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, is gaining Christ. Let's just look at what Paul says. What is more, verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, this is amazing. I've given up some things, but I've gained Christ, and it's worth so much more. This phrase, surpassing worth. Could you guys say it with me? Surpassing worth. It's worth more. It's so much better to have Christ than to have those things that I had. The NLT says it like this, infinite value. It's so much more value to have Christ than the things that I gave up. Or number two, surpassing value. That's this idea from the New American Standard says that so much more, it surpasses all I've given up to have Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. Let me just focus in again on this part. Paul says, I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. When I was considering this for myself, I just told you my story. I was looking at giving up these things. Number one was sinful pleasures. Things that were wrong, but I enjoyed doing. All of you know about sinful pleasures. Whether it's that donut that you really enjoy or some other kind of sinful pleasure. And I said, you know what? I can't live this way. I can't please my flesh and please Christ. And I've got to give up sinful pleasures. And number two, I thought about this. I've got to give time. If I'm going to really give my life to Christ and walk with him, I'm going to have time to do things like pray and read the Bible and seek God and, you know, go to church and stuff like that. I've got to give up my time. I'm going to suffer loss. I've got to do things like this. I've got to give money. It's going to take away from what I might earn. My earning potential will go down considerably, and I'm going to give to the church, and it's going to take money. I've got to have loss in that column. I evaluated this, my future plans. To me, this was the biggest one. You see, to me, my life, I thought I had such a bright future, and I had that future, and I thought, do I really want to give up my future plans to say to God this incredible thing, to say to God, God, I will do whatever you call me to do. I had this inkling back then, 1995, that God might want me to be a pastor. And I thought, oh, God, I can't do it. That sounds like the absolute worst thing imaginable to me. And if I say to God, okay, I'll do whatever you want, God might call me to be a pastor. And I couldn't even fathom that idea. Along with sinful pleasures, time, money, my future plans, I was evaluating relationships I might have to give up and friendships that I might lose. You know, Jesus says to us that we are to deny ourselves. That's the loss that we're talking about. But I remember that moment so clearly in my mind When I went before God and I now knelt down on the floor of my old apartment and I put my hands out and I said, okay, God. I didn't fully surrender at that time. I just said, God, I'm going to give you a month of my life. And I'm going to pursue you and find out about you. And I'm going to surrender to you for this time and see what happens. And I laid out my future and I said, God, I give you everything. I considered that to be a loss, to give up all those things. Maybe you know the same thing. Some of you here have given up things to know Christ where you said, I can't keep doing this and this if I'm going to follow Christ. And you give things up. You sacrifice all these things. But just like Paul looks back and says, you know, those things I give up, they mean nothing. To me, those things that I give up, I say the same thing. I consider them garbage. They're like nothing. Compared to knowing Christ, compared to what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all those things I gave up, they're like garbage. They mean nothing. So many of you have that same understanding. I gave up this and this and this to follow Christ. I suffered loss, but that loss means nothing because what I have now is of such infinite value, so much more than those petty little things that I gave up to know Christ. Let me give you two analogies of this so you understand it. The first analogy is marriage. You know, but when you're a single young man like I was, getting married is something that you think about and you don't always think, wow, I'm ready. You think, I don't know about marriage. Only, you know, dating one woman, only, you know, one person. And I had a phrase back in those days. I said to my parents, I said, you know, I'll get married when I'm 50. And she'll be 20. That was kind of my idea, you know, of marriage as a young man. And then I was in church and I met my wife and all those objections I had to marriage. Here's a picture of us on our wedding day. And I found out after I got married, that's right, I look super young in that picture. And I found out after being married that, you know what, being married is so much better than being single. It's infinitely better. Being single is, sure, there's some freedom that you have and some things you can do and you don't have to think about somebody else, but being married is so infinitely better than being single. Who here is married and you would say being married is so much better than being single? Just raise your hand. If your wife's here, raise it higher, fellas, higher. Right? It's better. There's no comparison. I do a lot of weddings. I've done a wedding the last 3 weekends. I've had weddings and I'm up there, there's little couples and they're there doing their vows and I look in their faces. I do think this, you have no idea what you're getting into. I do think that about those couples. But you know what? They come back, I'll see them a month later. I'll say, hey, how's married life? And they'll say, oh, Tom, being married is so much better than being single. It's infinitely better. Another thing for me, same category was having children. When you think about having children, you think, wow, having children seems hard. You've got to change diapers and you've got to be up at night to help them sleep and feed them and whatever. And you might think, you know, having children is tough. It's a sacrifice. Here's a picture of my wife and my three girls right there. But you know, when you become a parent, you know that being a parent is so much better than not being a parent. That all those sacrifices of sleepless nights and changing diapers and feeding your children. My oldest daughter had a condition called projectile vomiting. That was amazing, let me tell you. And then when I was consoling her, my mom told me, you had that too as a baby. Okay, maybe it's hereditary, I don't know. But even through all those difficulties with your children, you know there's sacrifices, there's loss, there's things you give up, but it's so much better. To be married, to have children, so much better to know Christ than to live in some sinful state where you're pleasing yourself and focusing on yourself. How many of you would say that you agree with what I'm saying and knowing Christ is better than anything you give up? Just raise your hand. It's better. That's what Paul's saying. Whatever was my gain, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider it garbage. Now let's just focus on this phrase. Actually, before we go there, let's think about this passage. I'm using Ephesians 3 to compare with Philippians 3 because I want you to see how deeply what Paul is saying. Now look at Philippians 3. I love this passage in Philippians 3 and look what Paul prays in Ephesians 3. And I pray, Paul says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp. And then Paul says this, how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How many of you here would love to know God's love more? Just raise your hand. I want more of God's love. That sounds great. But think about the difference between knowing God's love and what Paul says to us here in Philippians 3. To know Christ Jesus, my Lord. They're different. They're both good. You see, in my marriage, I know what it means to know my wife's love. I know about that. That's great. But it's something different to know my wife, to know who she is as a person, to know her character, her preferences, what she likes. Whenever we begin watching a movie, I immediately go to the settings and put on the captions because I know my wife likes to watch a movie with the captions. Otherwise, she's like, what'd they say? You know, the whole way through. And she'll say, Tommy, you know me so well. You know how I like to watch a movie. And I'll go make her popcorn and I make it just like she likes it. Popped a certain way, a little hot sauce on there, some Parmesan cheese. That's how she likes to eat popcorn. I know her. I know her preferences and things that she enjoys. She knows how I like popcorn. Straight, normal, regular. Right? I know her. And Paul says, it's in Ephesians 3, Paul says that you would know the love of God. It's amazing. But in Philippians 3, it says something very different, that you would know Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. How many of you here, just raise your hand, would say that you do know Jesus Christ? Just raise your hand. You know him. How many guys that just raise your hand would raise it again and say, you'd like to know him more? Just raise your hand. And that's the thing here, is that we can know Christ and we can always know him more. You know, I look at it, you guys in the congregation, and a lot of you I know. Some of you I know very well. But every one of you, I could know you more than I know you right now. You know, in a few days, we're going to get in the plane and with a team of about 38 people, we're going to go to the Philippines for just an amazing mission trip. And I was thinking about my trip. I was there 2 Januaries ago, and I was there with an awesome team of people. One of them was Cody McInturf. Cody's my good friend. And we had one night, and we were sleeping in this room I hadn't slept in before, and there was a couple of, you know, beds there and some spaces on the floor. And Cody said, hey, Pastor Tom, come sleep in the bed with me. It was a double bed. And I said, okay, Cody. And I jumped in the bed, and he had his mosquito net on one side. I have my mosquito net on the other, and the lights go out. We're about to go to sleep, and Cody real loud says, you know, a lot of people know their pastor. Not a lot of men can say they've slept with their pastor. And I'm like, let's just keep that here, right? What happens in the Philippines stays, right? You know, let's just, you can know someone more, right? You can know them more. And Paul says we're called to know Jesus Christ. Knowing him is better than anything we give up, anything we surrender. It's better to know him. And we can know him more and more and more. I want to give you an example of a life of someone who obviously knew Jesus Christ so deeply and so well. Let me tell you this story. I just love it. This story about a man named John Patton. John Patton lived from 1824 to 1907. That's a picture of him later in life, and I'll have that same beard when I'm his age. I'm hoping to grow that thing, and it's going to be amazing. But John Patton was born in Scotland. He was the oldest of 11 children. Anybody here have more than 11 children in your family? Anybody have more than that? Yeah, 11 children. Okay, awesome. He was the oldest of 11 children. His father was made stockings or made socks in their home. That was his father's job. And the family was always together. His mother and father were devout Christians, and they loved God. And John Patton became a very strong Christian as a young man and went off to Bible school and learned some things about being a pastor. And then one day he felt God was calling him to missions, to be a missionary. He went home and told his parents, I think God's calling me to foreign missions. His mom and dad, with tears in their eyes, said, son, before you were born, we gave you to mission work. We gave you to God before you're even born. He found a group of islands right above Australia, right below the Philippines, right in that group of islands there, and he knew God was calling him to those islands. He got married, and after his wedding, he's married for 1 week, got on a boat and went to these islands, and about 1850 or so, he went down to these islands, and here's a picture of the islands that he went to. They don't look so bad there. The problem was that these islands had a group of people that lived on the island, and they were cannibals, and life was difficult on these islands, and he and his wife got there, and when they arrived, shortly after she became pregnant, after she went full term with the baby, she died. His wife died in childbirth. And then 17 days later, his son died as well. He was in a state of grief from his wife and son dying, but he began to go out to his villages and talk about Jesus and share the gospel, and things got pretty rough for John Patton. Listen to, this is a book about him. It also quotes him. Listen to what it says. One morning at daybreak, Patton went out to find his house surrounded by armed men, muttering fiercely that they had come to kill him at once. Then a chief made the following speech. We love the ways and practices of our fathers, which you and other missionaries oppose. We killed the last foreigner that lived here before you came. And we murdered Bible teachers and burned down their homes before that. And now we are determined to kill you because you are changing our customs and we hate the worship of your God. Now here's a quote from John Patton. Seeing that I was entirely in their hands, says Patton, I went out among them and knelt down and gave myself away, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus for what seemed like my last time on earth. The savages grew strangely quiet, listening as he, upon rising, told them of the Savior's great love. Then those around him departed, muttering that he'd be killed if he didn't leave the island at once. Several days later, while a large number of natives were assembled, a man rushed at him furiously with an axe, attempting to take his life, but others intervened and he lived. The next day, a fierce-looking chief followed him around for 4 hours, frequently pointing a loaded musket at him as if to shoot. While silent prayers ascended, the missionary went on about his work. Now listen to what John Patton says about all these things. His life is being threatened day after day. His wife has died. His son has died. Listen to what John Patton says about this condition. Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus, with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed to Calvary and now swaying the scepter of the universe. Calmness and peace reigned in my soul. Did you hear that? Calmness and peace reigned in my soul. Trials and hairbreadth escapes strengthened my faith and seemed only to prepare me for more to follow. Without the abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. His words, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth," became very real to me, and I felt his supporting power. I had my nearest and dearest glimpses of the face and smile of my blessed Lord in those dreaded moments when musket, club, or spear was being leveled at my life. Here's what he says. I know Christ. When my life was threatened, I grabbed the hand that had once been nailed to Calvary and I held on to it. I know Jesus. I know his smile, his face. When my life was threatened, I knew Jesus Christ to give me peace and give me calm. What changed for John Patton on the island was that he eventually went to the middle of the island and he dug a well. He dug down 30 feet and found fresh water. And he provided water for the entire island, a constant supply of fresh water, and attitudes about him began to change. And the people listened to him share the gospel. And after being there for 12 years, here's a picture of the men and women that he baptized on the same day, 12 years after his work began on that island. By the time he was remarried and by the time that his life ended, he said, I won those islands for Jesus Christ. For every person there has heard and made a decision about the gospel. How awesome is that, right? A story of a man who knew Christ, who knew him deeply and knew him in such an amazing way. The third thing that we'll look at from this passage is here, number three. This is from Philippians 3, 7 through 9. Here's number three. I really want you to stay with me on this one. It's really important that you understand it. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is point three that Paul talks about. Here's what Paul says in verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, say the word righteousness, if you will. Just go ahead and say it. Righteousness. Now, Tom, what does that mean exactly? How do I understand righteousness? You can see righteousness in a spiritual way is how God views you or your relationship with God. That God, if you're righteous, then God views you and says, wow, you're right with me. You're in right standing with me. I look at you and things are right between you and God. That's righteousness. But none of us on our own can behave in a way that we're righteous. It just can't happen. But what Paul says here is that our righteousness doesn't come from our works. We don't earn our righteousness. Our righteousness comes because of faith, because we believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done. That Jesus died for us and that he rose again. And having faith in Christ gives us righteousness. Righteousness that is real and that is true. Let me explain to you. I'll give you a quote from a famous pastor. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. How many of you guys know who that is? Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a famous pastor from England. Very well known, very well written. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about righteousness based on faith, what's called justification. Here's what he says. Our justification means not only that our sins are forgiven and that we have been declared to be righteous by God himself, not merely that we were righteous at the moment we believed, but listen, but permanently righteous. For justification means this also, that we are given by God the positive righteousness of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul means. We have righteousness by faith given to us by God. That's why the writer of Hebrews can say this in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. How can we go boldly before God? Because we know that we're righteous. We're right with God. Therefore, we can go boldly to his throne. Or Hebrews 10, this is verse 19 and 22. Go look these up. You can read them for yourself. Therefore, the author says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Why? Because we know that we are righteous before God. Think about these things. Number one, we suffer loss for the sake of Christ. Number two, we gain Christ. We gain so much more than what we lose. And last of all, we are declared righteous by our faith. Why don't you bow your head with me? I'm just going to pray for you and we're going to come to a point to think about these things. Bow your head and let me just pray. Father God, I thank you for this time for us to be together. And I pray, God, that we can just focus on these things. That, God, you would bring us to a point of conclusion right now. That this scripture would come alive in our minds and in our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. Let me just restate these three things for you. Number one, there is loss for the sake of Christ. Let me ask you this question. How many of you here would say this, or here's my question to you. Is there a sacrifice God is calling you to make? Think about that question. Is there something right now that you're engaging in, that you're doing, that you know God's saying, hey, you need to sacrifice that thing for the sake of Christ, for the sake of obeying Christ? Or number two, think about this one, gaining Christ. That means knowing him. God is calling you to know him more fully. I want you to take that point home and think about and understand. I can know Jesus Christ more than I've known him before. I can know him more fully than I do. And number three is so critically important. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, knowing that I've been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus, allows me to rejoice and have joy because I have been declared righteous by God. Just going to ask you to pray with me one more time as we close our time out today. As we go into prayer, I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand today to these things. Number one, who here might say that you know God's calling you to sacrifice something, to give something up for the sake of Christ? Just raise your hand. It's between you and him. I'm not going to call you out. Just raise your hand. God's calling me to give something up, sacrifice something. How many of you, number two, would raise your hand and you might say this, that your deepest desire is truly to know Christ more? Just raise your hand. That's my deepest desire. I want to know Christ more. I want to understand him more. How many guys might say, just raise your hand for this one, that you're just so blessed to know that righteousness, your standing with God is not based on your effort or your works, but based on what Christ has done for you. Just raise your hand for that. What a blessing to know. If you want to, the altar's open. You can come pray in just a moment. Pray for that sacrifice you're going to be giving up, or pray for that to know Christ more and more. Or just come and thank God if you want to. But let me pray for you. Father, I just pray again today knowing, God, that your spirit is stirring and working in this room. God, some today are gonna sacrifice something and just say, you know what? I'm giving this up. I'm suffering loss for the sake of Christ. Others here, Father, are gonna be at that point of saying, I just wanna know Jesus more. I wanna pursue him, follow him. God, I pray you would strengthen them by your Holy Spirit to know you more. And last of all, we stand, God, before you, found in Christ, because the blood of Jesus covers our sin. Father, I pray you work and you move in this time as we close this service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh.
Well, I hope you guys are blessed today as you go out. And I just want to remind you as you're leaving, there's a healing prayer team in the back right by our prayer room. They'd love to pray for you. If you're a first-time guest today, we'd love to give you a special gift. And it's in this bag. Just go back to the information center and get that special gift back there. We'd love to give it to you. I'll be gone the next 2 weeks, be in the Philippines, but I'll be back after that. And just pray for us if you would. We have a service tonight, 6 to 8. Come on back for that. It's a special service for prayer and commissioning for our team going to the Philippines. Also, we'll be offering some special prayer for anyone who comes as well for healing and any other issues that might be there in your life. So let's just close in prayer, and then we'll go out. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time, God, just to come and to listen to your word, to sing worship to you. But Father, walking out today, I pray that on our mind is knowing there are things that we give up, losses that we give up, but we gain infinitely more by knowing Christ, and that we have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. That when you look on us, you see Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you, God, for that. We go out now, Father, to worship you. We go out to share the gospel. We go out as your people in the world. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great day. I'll see you in 2 weeks. I'll see you tonight, and then I'll see you in 2 weeks. Yeah. Hey, Rob.